हरिः ॐ सहनववतु सहनौ भुनक्थु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्थ मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरिगौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
This is the overview of the entire Bhagavad Gita.
Oh.
We're supposed to discuss.
Okay, thank you. Adhikarana 2. So these aren't broken
this
down.
This was the first Adhikarana. This is the second Adhikarana. We are going to begin this today. Therefore, we go to the entire...
Oh, okay. Yes, so then in here you can mention that.
Yes, Maharaj.
Adhikarana 2, Sutra
that
like
that.
That
doing, because this was already done last time.
Oh, okay.
We can take a print out.
Okay. Okay, so then in the... So this Adhikarana 2, the Ajja Asweta Svataru Upanishad 4.5 does not mean pradhan. So then here, then the Shankya followers continue to further argue on the word Ajja, unborn, as referring to pradhan. But the word Ajja means a Shakti of Brahman, and pradhan arises from Ajja. Shakti is both unborn, Prakriti is both unborn, and born simultaneously is thus proved. Because it's unborn, because it's always there, just like the Lord is unborn. But at the same time, as there is a time when it starts, there's an appearance where then you see the manifestation of it. Does that make sense? So, because they're trying to take everything back to, that is the unborn, because everything goes back to the pradhan. See, it's just a matter of whether it's more scientific or less scientific, is that all the non-Vaishnav schools of thought, for them, the jiva's originating in material nature. It's just how far back they take it. So then those from the Vedic schools, they'll take it all the way back to pradhan. Right? But non-Vedic schools, they don't know about creation, and so they don't. They just say that the soul comes from the material element. They have no idea how. Like that. So this concept of illusion and all that, that doesn't come up because there's no concept of the soul, actually. You know, the soul, what its nature is in this. They'll talk about the soul, but they don't actually know what it is. Does that make sense? So then just talking about it, then the soul's the body, the soul's the mind, the soul's something beyond. They have no idea. Right? So then they'll discuss them this way. There's some concept of soul, there's some concept of supreme, but that's as far as they get. They don't. So we see the Vedic schools, then they can follow the actual authority of the scriptures and take it all the way back to pradhan. Problem is they don't know what's before pradhan. That's the difficulty with these schools. So that's then what Vyasadeva is refuting. Does this make sense? Like that. Because all schools except Vaishnavas consider the souls come from matter. Right? Whether it's matter is reality and the soul is coming from matter and there's a reality, or the impersonalist schools where all this is illusion, so the soul doesn't actually exist. Does that make sense? It's just an illusion. You remove the illusion, you go back to Brahman. These others is no, the soul exists and all that, but you take it back to there.
Karan and Lan says they also consider soul material?
Basically. It's all coming from pradhan because they don't take it back to the Lord. They understand the Lord's controlling everything, but they don't actually fully understand how all this works. Because that's not their interest. See, is that we understand because what we have that interest in the Lord. Right? So that interest in the Lord and his energies, right? Because that's one of the Dasamuel, is the Lord, Krishna is the Lord of all energies. But for them, it doesn't really matter. They're just trying to get the benefit from the energies. And when they find that the energies are giving them trouble, then they just want to make everything neutral. Right? So in other words, you manifest the energies to enjoy. When you see you can't enjoy, then take the energies back to neutral again. Does that make sense? But the idea that it's about the Lord, his pleasure, he's expanded everything for us because this is not our natural position. So they're taking it that the natural position is still to be within the Mahatattva. They don't understand about the spiritual world, spiritual activities and all that. That they don't understand. Does that make sense? So in that, then you'll have these six schools that don't understand. So Vyasadeva is then dealing with them. So in this place, now he's dealing with the Shankya followers. It means the atheistic. It means the theistic, then it's the same as what we're saying. But it's just the Shankya is that aspect of analyzing the creation. Is that... Yeah. So, okay.
So now, in which page?
We are on page 21. Okay. Chamasadikaranam, the cup. Sutra reference 1:4, 8-10. Adhikarana Prakashika. Here Srila Vyasadeva proves with an example how the literal meaning of the word aja is not the topic of discussion, and hence demonstrates that aja doesn't refer to the independent prakriti of the Shankya philosophers, right? Because when you're having a discussion, there's something that's prominent, right? There's a theme that's being discussed in the flow of the verses. So the Shankyites are taking it that aja, or the unborn, in this case, is the point of discussion, and therefore pradhan is the point of discussion, right? Rather than it's not referring to that. Aja means the Supreme Lord, or aja can mean the jiva, or you can talk about the Lord's energies as aja because they're coming from the Lord. You know, they're always eternal, but the point is their manifestation, their transformations, all these things are going on. So by the definition that untransforming and all that, that's the definition of aja, then it doesn't mean, it can't mean the material energy. Right? Does that make sense? Or the jiva. Because generally we refer to the jiva as being born, because in the conditioned state, they take on that mentality that they go birth after birth. In the spiritual world, there's no birth. That's because they're functioning on its natural platform. But within the material conditioning, the soul's not acting on its natural platform. Therefore, they're referred to as that they're born. Does that make sense? Though technically, they're unborn. Does that make sense? So you have this overlap of there's the spiritual world, and all these definitions work very nicely there. All right? So all the three features of Krishna as Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, it works very nicely. But now when you're dealing with the material energy, even though it's eternal, it manifests and then is unmanifest. Right? So then it doesn't apply very well there. And then the jivas, because of their conditioning, even though they're transcendental, then again it doesn't apply. Right? Because they take birth and all these different things. So that's the place of the consciousness of the soul. Therefore, you have to count that as what's happening. Does that make sense? You can't take what their original position is because they're not acting in that. Right? They're acting as conditioned souls. So you have to deal with that. You have to address that. Right? You know, just like, let's say, the man has all the limbs, all the senses. And so technically they could function in a very nice way, but being sick, then they're in the bed and they don't function. So if you just say no, but the body has all these senses and all that and it can do all these things, that's nice. But only if one is in that position. So that when the disease of the material conditioning is removed, then they can function in their natural position. Does that make sense? So this is where the confusion comes in. is not knowing about the spiritual world and only knowing about the Mahatattva. You know, this is the six systems. They'll know about the Mahatattva. Modern, non-Vedic, they won't know about Mahatattva or anything. They'll have some very confused ideas, right? So, though about the Mahatattva. Now, within the Mahatattva, you have the spiritual element, means the Lord's there, the soul's there, the Lord's energies are eternal, but you also have the temporary aspect of the manifestation of the material energy and therefore the bodies and conditions of the souls. Yes? And so then what happens is that in this state, you do have that the soul is eternal, but they're conditioned. The material nature is eternal, but at the same time as it's manifest and unmanifest. So this overlap of terms is where the confusion comes in, because they're trying to apply spiritual onto material. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like in the modern sense, that if somebody has an experience, let's say, where they're in a situation where they're not thinking about all their desires. Just there's a moment, you know, they're there in nature or something, and it's very nice, and they're just appreciating the nature. They forget about their present conditioned experience. You know, who they are. I'm from this city, I do this job, I live in this place. They forget all that. So that experience of just forgetting all that and just acting on just experiencing what's there, they'll call that spiritual. It's considered a spiritual experience. Though it was just the senses. Like that? So, you understand? So this is what's happening, is you're trying to apply definitions that go beyond our scope of understanding, right, for the materialist. And therefore, there's confusion. Because you're trying, it's just like, let us say, you're talking about something that's nice. Right? Now, if you have a standard of what's actually good, and then you have what's not good. So what's not good, then we're trying to establish what's better in that and what's less good in that. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's the difference. Mm-hmm. You know, so the slum in this part of the world and the slum in that part of the world, this part of the world, the slum is better. Right, you know, I say. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like, where is it? You have that ring road around Paris, and then outside of that's all the, you know? Yeah. So there's a road. I can't remember who made it. Maybe it was Louis or somebody made this road around Paris. And then within that circle, it had to be good. Everything had to be clean, proper, pucka, maintained, and that's the way it was. Anything outside of that didn't matter. That's where all the bohemians lived, the artists lived, you know, everybody, all the riffraff, they all lived out there. Right? Now, if you probably go and check, that area that the Parisians would call slum, that's probably way better than most slums anywhere else in the world. Right? Just because the standard is so high that, you know, when it drops to here, that's called a slum. Anywhere else they go, ooh, this is nice. You understand? So that's what we're dealing with here philosophically. Because they don't know about the spiritual world. Therefore, they're trying to apply the definitions of the spiritual world to the material phenomena. And so they can't get that in the way of the personal, so they have to apply it in the impersonal sense. Does that make sense? Because then Brahman doesn't change, okay, the soul doesn't change, Don doesn't change, these kind of things, they can work on that level, but they can't get to the personal. So then it's just, these are just all their various arguments. You know? Does that make sense? You won't let go, because the main point won't be caught. Does that make sense? So this is another of their excuses. Like that. So this is the Aja excuse. Okay. Yes.
Without dealing, without a parampara, we cannot know.
No, you cannot know. That's the whole thing, is that...
Even if you try as much as you can.
That's why unless you come in contact with the parampara, you can't understand this. Mm. Like that. And because you're dealing with metaphysical, much of the time you can't understand even these without these paramparas.
Yes.
Because they're taking what's the gross and subtle and taking that as material. And then they're taking the metaphysical, that's as spiritual. Mm-hmm. Right? What we see is the non-Vedic, they'll take the gross as material and the subtle body as spiritual. Mm-hmm. They don't even know about the metaphysical. In fact, if you talk about the metaphysical, they got the pitchforks and torches and take you out in the back and either hang you or burn you. You know, these are the, or both. You know, hey, come on. You know, it's like, does that make sense? So that's the thing, is that, so the grossest level is gross is gross and subtle is spiritual, or gross and subtle are material and metaphysical is spiritual. But for us, then you have the gross, the subtle, and metaphysical, they're all material, and then they're spiritual. But the metaphysical is the primary material, and the gross and subtle are the secondary. Does that make sense? Yeah. And then within that, then the subtle is you know, based off of that, you get the gross. Depending on the subtle body, that's how you get the gross body. But how the subtle body and gross body will function, that's based on the metaphysical. Those are the eternal principles given by Krishna. That's the primary creation. So, does that make sense? Yeah.
When the sadhus, they have their spiritual so-called experiences, is this the same principle?
Being apasampradaya, they just basically, whatever they feel like, they call that spiritual. So it's all feelings, but it'll all be the subtle body. But they're talking about the spiritual. They know about the spiritual, but they don't actually understand the spiritual. They're only seeing the secondary of the spiritual. Because the idea is they want to be happy doing this. They want to enjoy. So therefore, they're taking the secondary aspects of Radha and Krishna's pastimes and all these and trying to enjoy those through their senses, you know, the body and senses. Metaphysical, they won't get into really, because that's philosophy and that's in their consideration is you know, unimportant like that. But they're taking the secondary. So the actual affection between, they don't see. It's just like Mother Jashoda, the primary aspect is her attraction to Krishna. The secondary is the activity she performs to express that, cooking for Krishna, dressing Krishna, bathing Krishna, like this. So they simply take those secondary and then talk about that or imitate that, and then in that way claim that they're on the primary. So naturally, dealing with anything connected with Krishna is going to give some effect. But that effect is all about their enjoyment. It's not about Krishna's enjoyment. So we can't accept it as devotional service. Because it's conscious of Krishna, but it's not favorable to Krishna. And it's not without karma and jnana, so it's not pure devotional service. But Kamsa was also conscious, right? But, you know... But it's so, you know, if one might say no, but then there's some benefit there remembering. But the point is these others are just thinking of Krishna in a particular way, generally according to the secondary relationships. You know, so in that way it's got its natural form. But they're trying to present that they're dealing in the primary relationships when it's about themselves. So it's not primary. So therefore it becomes offensive. Yeah, so they don't get anywhere near. You know, it's too weird. Like that. But if they happen to come across a pure devotee and then take up pure devotional service, then it will be, you know, comfortable for them. But if they don't, then, yeah, I'm not doing so good. Okay. Here, Srila Vyasadeva proves with an example how the literal meaning of the word aja is not the topic of discussion, and hence demonstrates that aja does not refer to the independent prakriti of the Shankya philosophers, but to the Shakti of the Lord, right? Because they're taking it prakriti as independent, because that's the supreme. But here, no, it's just a Shakti of the Lord, right? Further, he establishes how prakriti is unborn and is also created. Sutra 10 explains this using Shastric references. Summary of Adhikarana 2. Where is this? This is from the previous one?
Footnote?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the previous one.
Previous, okay. Summary of Adhikarana 2. Vishaya. In Sveta Savatara Upanishad, it is said, Ajam ekam lohita shukla krishnam vahvi praja shinjamanam sarupa. More. Ajo hieko, so there's the aja. Jushyamano nushete jahat yenam bhukta bhogam ajo nyaha. One unborn entity satisfied follows another unborn entity. A female entity who is red, white, and black and produces many offspring of similar nature. Another male gives up this female who has been enjoyed. Sveta Svatara Upanishad 4.5. This is Vedic. So all these things, every word means something. And so if you understand the definitions, then you can put it together. It's just, it's like poetry. You say something in a kind of an obscure, indirect way, like that. So it's basic, but what we're used to in the way of poetry is emotional poetry. So it's literary, but what it's explaining is emotional content in a very indirect way. But the Vedas, then especially the Upanishads, is intellectual poetry. Right? It has all those elements that are there, but you have to know what they mean. What's the unborn? What's the satisfied? What's another unborn? What's the female? What's red, white, black? And then other offsprings that's similar, you know, all these different things. If you understand the definitions of those, then it all makes sense. Does that make sense? So that's the whole idea, is that if one's trained in the Vedic version, then you understand these things. So it's just a matter of having an appreciation of this presentation. Does that make sense? Then it makes as much sense as anything else. Does that make sense? Yeah.
The intellectual poetry is more attractive than the emotional one.
It depends. If one's intellectual, it's attractive there. But for the emotional, those in the jnana, it's attractive. Those in the karma, they're attracted to there. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of taste. Mm-hmm. Like that. Because the point is in these, is that it, both of them have to be given up, because one has to see that it's about pleasing Krishna. Because there, the intellectual aspect isn't the prominent. You're using intelligence within that field to taste the relationships with Krishna. So here, using the intelligence in the service of the mind is a lower position. And the mind being controlled by the intelligence, that's the higher position. Right? But on the platform of prema, it's the other way around. So in other words, the experience one gets from that service to Krishna, that serving Krishna, that's the main taste. The intelligence is being used how to apply that. Like you see that the gopis, so many times they're referred to as this clever gopi, you know, did this, or that clever gopi did that. That means they're using their intelligence. Clever means it's a practical intelligence, right? Mm-hmm. So that use of the intelligence to how to bring about taste in Radha and Krishna's pastimes. You understand? Mm-hmm. That's what's going on. So then the intelligence is serving rasa. Mm-hmm. All right? So in the material world, when you're dealing with the partiva rasa or the, partiva?
Swargiya.
Or swargiya rasa, then the difficulty comes is that the intelligence, if it's serving the rasa, then it just keeps one materially bound. So you have to control these two rasas with intelligence, which brings you to the spiritual platform, right? But the transcendental platform means then the intelligence is serving spiritual rasa, the Vaikuntha rasa, right? So then there's a different taste there. That's why if one's too attached to this taste, it's hard to move on to the actual transcendental taste, right? So in other words, what's being defined here is spiritual taste, but then there's transcendental taste. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this was for to transcend material taste. You know, of what's in the kavyas and all these different things. But they're unable to. They just drop all this kavya. You know, because they don't. They just see it as entanglement, which it is. But they don't understand that this kavya is a reflection of the original kavya. right? Which is about Krishna and his pastimes. Does that make sense? So therefore, all the elements of rasa and everything are there. Does that make sense? Yes.
This verse, Mahaprabhu is chanting from Ratiyatra.
This one? This Aja?
No, Mahaprabhu is chanting this verse from Mandala poetry.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Because it's... That's where it's from. The point is that if we're talking about this, the aspects of rasa connected with Krishna, that's the origin. So then the rasa shastra and all that are just explanations of that. They're just giving the science of it. The problem is people use the science for material. It's just like, let's say, the science of cooking. You can either use it to cook for Krishna or not, but the science doesn't change. Like that. Does that make sense? So, therefore, the kavya is just the science of the taste of relationships, right, of the rasas. But it's just a matter of, are you using it transcendentally or are you using it materially? Because spiritual means when we're dividing it like this, spiritual simply means understanding the position that's of the soul and of the eternal aspects, right? The sat, the chit aspects. Ananda you're not bringing in. So sat is what it's focused on. There's a little understanding of chit, but ananda is not addressed. Right. So in there, then the whole kavya aspect is just dropped because if you deal with it, then the tendency is you'll deal with it as mundane. So until it's dropped, until in dealing with it, you just see it in relation to Krishna, then you can't deal with it on the transcendental platform. Right. So that's the problem with the sahajiyas, that they're dealing with the material, they're dealing with the spirit, the transcendental on a material platform. So that's why they're called Prakrita Sahajiyas, because they're dealing on the Prakrita platform. One is that the neophyte platform of devotional service is about themselves, you know, it's karma yoga, and also Prakrita because it's dealing with the senses on the Prakrita level. You know, it's not even about others and this and that, really. It means they'll interact with others, but that's more just for the show. To unless others are there, then... If you're rolling on the ground in ecstasy and no one saw it, did you really roll on the ground in ecstasy, right? You know, so we have to remember that it does come from Buddhism. Right? So. Yeah. So then Buddhism has given us two things, right? Then it's given us, from Buddhism you've gotten the Mayavad philosophy, and from Buddhism you've got the Sahajiya. Right? Yeah. So.
And the Jains along the
way. Yeah, yeah. It's thrown in on the side, right? You know, a side dish. You know, right? For taste. Okay. Shamshaya. Is the unborn Aja the material prakriti of the Shankya philosophy, or is it something related to the Brahman mentioned in the Upanishads? Purvapaksha. Because it creates independently, creates many offsprings, and is the unborn, not an effect, but a cause. The unborn is prakriti. So that's their idea. So they're saying, so what is this unborn? You know, is it prakriti, or is it Brahman? So according to the Shankyites, then it is prakriti. Like that. Siddhanta, Srila Vyasadeva addresses these views in the following sutra. 1:48. Chamasavad avisheshat. Chamasa, a cup. Vat, like, avisheshat, because of not being specific. The unborn cannot be prakriti because no particular support that conclusion in the context. Just as chamasa does not mean cup according to context in another Upanishad. Sutra Prakashika. So it means it's not a cup.
Yeah, it depends upon the context.
Yes, no, but I'm saying here a cup actually is a cup, not cup. Right? Okay. Sutra Prakashika. The Shankyites argue that the word Ajra refers to Prakriti. The Sutrakar denies this, since it is not possible to consider the meaning of a word simply by referencing its etymology. Right? Because that's one of the points Vyasadeva makes in his Murka Shatakam. Means the hundred kites of fools. One is someone who simply understands things based on the etymology. They simply take the words, go back to their roots, and that's how they understand it. Means it's a useful tool if you have a higher understanding. But if you only go by that, then the problem comes is that there's a variety of ways you use things. That's the whole point of language. It can describe these points. If you only had intelligence, then it might work. But since there's a mind, so that means there's senses, there's emotions, there's feelings, there's experiences, that means then it goes beyond that. Does that make sense? So that's why then things come up with so many different things. So you can't just rely on that. Those that only rely on that, they'll always be wrong. Right? Occasionally what they have is right, but that's that. But you have to understand that the words have various meanings according to context. Right? Because if it's about rasa, then it's about the context that's there. Right? That's the whole point of the ashraya and vishraya, is what's the context of the interaction. Does that make sense? So that's, yeah. For this reason, it is not possible to interpret the word in this mantra as prakriti, described in the Shankya Smriti. Sri Govinda Bhasya. Siddhanta. The word na from the Sutra 145 should be added. It cannot be prakriti of the Shankya philosophy. Why? Because of lack of clear reason. Avishat. To accept this conclusion, the only evidence is that aja means unborn, which should apply to other things. An example is the word chamasa used in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad 1-2-3. Arvag bilas chamasa urdva budna. Here, there is a cup with its mouth down and its bottom up. The word means a cup used for drinking during sacrifice. That which is used to sip, chum. But in the context of that passage, it cannot mean a cup. Footnote 4. A metaphor is used, and the head is called a cup in that particular passage. One cannot, because I guess because it sips. So chum means to sip. Okay. One cannot determine the exact meaning of a word using the etymological method without considering the context. Right? So in other words, the etymological element is very useful, but you have to always consider that in connection with the context. Then the etymology has meaning. But if it's just etymology on its own, then it will generally be wrong. Considering the therefore, in this mantra, the unborn cannot mean prakriti of the Shankya philosophy because of lack of support for this in the context. Nor can one conclude that this female produces independently from the description given. It merely says that she creates many offspring. Right? She creates many offspring, but it doesn't say she's independent in that. They're simply taking it that way. Right? She's creating, that means she's doing it herself. But that doesn't make sense in connection with other things. Does that make sense? Yeah. Bhagavatam verse reference. 1087:31. Neither material nature nor the soul who tries to enjoy her are ever born. Yet living bodies come into being when these two combine. Just as bubbles form where water meets the air. And just as rivers merge into the ocean, or the nectar from many different flowers blends into honey. So all these conditioned beings eventually merge back into you, the Supreme, along with their various names and qualities. Right? So the material nature and the soul are unborn, but at the same time, as we see, there's appearance. So, yes. Footnote 5. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains how the jiva is aja. It is seen that others criticize this doctrine. If you say that the jivas are born from the Paramatma, then that means the jivas are not eternal. Every day, things created would be destroyed, and uncreated things would come into being. Moreover, liberation would be the destruction of the jiva swarup. But the jiva swarup is Brahman, just as the unlimited sky limited by the pot. When the pot is broken, remains unlimited. When the upadis of the jiva are broken, then the liberation is attained. Right? Unlimited means you're connected with the unlimited, not that the volume of the jiva becomes unlimited. That's 1/10,000, the tip of the hair never becomes unlimited. Right? The appearance of the upadis is called the birth of the jivas. Jiva itself is not born. The Shrutis express this doctrine in this verse, right? So when the upadis, means the material designations, are and appear, that's called the birth of the jiva. But otherwise, the jiva is eternal. That's why then when we relate to the conditioning of the jiva, then we have to say anadi. Because it happens on the spiritual, the eternal platform. So you can't give it a time. Like that. But then they come into the material world where then they are, quote unquote, born. Right? Because their upadis manifest. And every body, there's a new upadi. Right? Does that make sense? I wonder if you got the English word body from upadi.
Intellectual poetry.
Huh?
Intellectual poetry.
yes.
Sarvabadi.
Sarvabadi, yeah. Well, you have apadi, opadi. Okay, quote, in this regard, does the form of the jiva arise from Prakriti, from the Purusha, or from both? If the jiva arises from Prakriti, then the jiva would be without consciousness. If the jiva arises from the Purusha would be changeable, right? So this is their problems. Does that make sense? Right? The Shrutis, in the first line of this verse, reject the third alternative, that the jiva arises from both Prakriti and the Purusha, because the Shrutis declare that the jiva is not born of both of them, ajayoho. Ajam ekam lohita shukla krishnam bhavati praja sri jamanam swarupa ajo yeko jushyamano nusete jahat yenam bhukta bhogam ajo nyaha. The jiva, the unborn, remain close to her, the essence of the three modes, goodness, passion, ignorance. Okay, so that's the...
This is the Vishavakya.
That's the, what do you call it? The what is it? Red, white, and black.
Yeah.
It's the modes, then. Because everything is born according to the modes.
The same thing in Gopi Chakravarti.
Okay, that means this is the okay.
Yeah.
The jiva, the unborn, remain close to her, the essence of the three modes, goodness, passion, ignorance, and is completely bewildered by her, enjoyed by the jiva, whereas the other unborn lord remains unattached to her. Right, so that was the point, is that he enjoys and he gives her up. So that means it's the jiva as Purusha is trying to enjoy material nature. Then he gives that up. Right? While the supreme lord, he never tried to enjoy in the first place. Thus, by the combination of Prakriti and Purusha, the coverings, Tanu Brita of Prana, Mahat, and others are born, like bubbles in water. Just as water and air alone do not produce bubbles, but produce bubbles by their combination. So the combination of Prakriti and Purusha produce the coverings or upadis of the jiva, not the jiva itself. Right? So in other words, the jiva itself comes from the Lord, not from Prakriti. Right, but Prakriti can't produce on its own. Right? Thus, by the birth of upadis, we speak of birth of the jiva, though actually the jiva is not born. Because the scriptures speak of the upadis merging into Brahman again when they are destroyed, even their birth is not actual. Right, because it's all from the Lord, it's just transformations. That's why the Shakti Parinama Vada is important to understand, is that the Lord's energies, they transform. And so then they can transform from spiritual to material, and within each of them create variety. like that, because it's one energy. Right? It just has different facets depending upon how it's manifesting. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we say the jiva is born from Purusha.
And well, no, they're not born. They're unborn.
But appeared.
They're always eternal, and it's through Krishna's arrangement, then they appear.
Their doubt is they want to know from where jiva comes. And we say that she doesn't come from anywhere. We say she
The jivas come from the Lord.
Purusha.
But the point is from Purusha.
Okay, that's our answer.
Yes. But they're avoiding, can't be Brahman, because Brahman being unchangeable, then you can't have jivas appearing. So therefore, it can't be Brahman, so that means it has to be Prakriti.
What do we say, that Brahman is unchangeable?
Because it's not Brahman, because the jivas are energy of Brahman. So it's the energies of Brahman transform, not Brahman itself. So that's the thing, is they because when you're dealing on the material platform, all you can understand is that there's the eternal position, unchangeable position of Brahman, and the supreme position of Brahman. That's the maxim they can understand actually of Brahman. Everything else is mental speculation. But they'll just project onto Brahman the whole idea. So the point is, so in doing this, then Brahman they're seeing is nirguna. Right? Means, but we'll say it means, nirguna means no material qualities, unaffected by the material. But they'll take it that means no qualities at all. So we'll say it's unaffected by the material because it's just functioning, it's the spiritual qualities. Right? And so then the transformation of these spiritual qualities, that's how you get all the material qualities. Right? And so then, they don't understand the Shakti of Brahman. They'll take Pradhana as one thing, Brahman's another thing. They don't actually see the connection. So that's the point. They're not actually properly God conscious. Right? There's some consciousness, but they're not actually.
We have new Zoom master.
We have a new Zoom master. Oh, okay. I see. And it's working.
Yeah.
I don't see. Oh, you have it the other way around. I don't see any little red light. Okay. That way you can see if it's working. It doesn't matter if I can see it. The red light's not working. Okay. Okay. Thus, by the birth of Upadis, we speak of the birth of the jiva, though actually the jiva is not born. Because scriptures speak of the Upadis merging into Brahman again. When they are destroyed, even their birth is not actual. Right? Because all the primary and secondary, these are all coming from Krishna. It's just a matter of them manifesting. But ultimately, they're all based on Krishna. That's why we're saying is you have the gross form that you have here, you have the subtle form, you have the metaphysical form, but that all comes from Krishna. It's all transformations of his energy.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually all eternal. The manifestation of the upadis of it, right, mm-hmm. where we give names to it and all that, that's where then you see. But that position, that's eternally there in Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so therefore, there is the original spiritual form of it, the spiritual name of it, the spiritual mm-hmm. purpose of it. But when it comes through here, then it comes through transformation, right, of the Shaktis.
Yes.
And then it takes on the material quality. That's when it gives trouble. But if we see that transformation in connection with the original Lord and that original position, then these transformations do not give us problem.
Yes.
Right? By not giving us problem means they don't affect our consciousness.
Yes.
Doesn't mean that because I see the pillar as non-different from Krishna, I don't have to walk around it. I still have to walk around it. Like that. Does that make sense? Yeah.
So Maharaj, there is Supreme Lord and there is Swarup Shakti. And Swarup Shakti can broadly be defined into three categories, internal,
yes.
external and marginal.
Yes.
And the transformation is only the external potency?
Means you see transformations going on like that. Means in the dham, all these nice things are happening. All the different aspects are happening in the pastimes. the house is arranged for the bath, the house is arranged for prashad, the house is arranged for, you know, the evening program. So transformation is going on there, but that's we're not worried about, because that being transcendental is always in relationship to Krishna and favorable, so it doesn't give any material effect. So the transformation we're, you know, discussing here then is the transformation we see, which is upadis, which means it's a false identity. When we understand that that pillar is Krishna's potency, we have earth, water, fire, air, and ether, and acts according to the primary creation, and therefore then the laws of nature applying, and the scriptures then say what is the proper dealings with that, either, you know, in the Dharma Shastra or the Silpa Shastra or whatever Shastras, you know, which aspect we're dealing about. You know, what's the important, what's the consideration we're considering in relationship to that pillar? Right? So then we'll use those contexts. Right? So that's why the context is important, because different scriptures are bringing a different context. And then ultimately the Upanishads, then their context is in relation, how all these secondary contexts are related to the primary context. Does that make sense? So when we see like that, then living in the material world doesn't give us problem, because it's technically not the material world, because it's eternal. But if we're living in the world of names, then we're affected by that. Does that make sense? So it's whether the soul is acting on its natural eternal position, or it's acting on the position of upadis. And then in here that Vyasadeva, you know, will be pointing out more. Now we're just making the difference between upadis and no upadis. Right? Mm-hmm. Like that. But then the actual point will come up is that of servant of Krishna. That's not been addressed yet. Because you're just trying to establish what is the soul. You know, what is the material nature? What is Krishna? So the Sambandhi Gyan. So once that's established, then we can deal with Abhideya and Prayojana. Is that what I'm saying?
Maharaj, so then the purpose of Varnashram is to identify the upadis and then give up the upadis.
Varnashram, yes, to identify, but not just give them up, but to engage them in the Lord's service. That's how we give them up. So that's the point of Yukta Vairagya, is that we renounce by connecting it to Krishna. Because if we just give up, then that's another upadi that I'm renouncing, but it's not yours in the first place. Like I go into the shop and I say, I renounce everything in this shop. You know, it's not real. So that's the whole idea, is that we're not we're giving up the upadis, and that we think we're the controller and enjoyer of them, and we see all these upadis in connection with Krishna. That way they don't become upadis, that becomes karma yoga. Right? Then it's Yukta Vairagya. But you have to see on that transcendental platform, otherwise it's not Yukta Vairagya. Means if you're working under the direction of someone who does see like that, and you do the work, then it still works. You get the effect. But you can't make up your own idea of what Yukta Vairagya is. You know, Prabhupada said, you know, you do these things, even if we don't understand them, we'll get the spiritual benefit. Right? But if we try to make up our own idea of Yukta Vairagya, then it's neither Yukta nor Vairagya. It's just mental speculation. Since the jivas, ta ime, are not actually born, tata, they are merged along with their various names and qualities into you. Their merging is of two types. There is a final merging of the resultant upadis in the form of the gross and subtle bodies, and the casual upadi called ignorance and liberation or mukti, as rivers merge in the ocean. But during deep sleep or pralaya, there is merging of the resultant upadis of gross and subtle bodies, but not of the casual upadi, ignorance. That merges its particularities, but it remains in a general state. Just as in honey, the taste of the nectar of different flowers cannot be perceived individually, but are present in a general way. Right? So, in other words, this merging is of two types. Right? So you have the merging where the gross, subtle, and causal body are then merged. Right? So then one comes to the transcendental platform. That's actual liberation. So that's the Vaishnav liberation. Because you've given up all the different positions and also your idea that of your position of being separate from the Lord. Right? So then that is accepted. So that's the actual liberation. But we see liberation of those who are the karmis and jnana, it means from the material platform, they'll merge into the Lord, right? Either at the time of disillusion or at the time of deep sleep. These things, they'll merge into the Lord, but the causal body remains. That doesn't merge, because they still are in ignorance about their relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Right? Does that make sense? So they can be on the spiritual platform, but not the transcendental platform. Spiritual meaning they understand they're the soul, they understand Brahman, they understand all these different things. They're on the platform of Vasudeva Sattva. But they don't understand their relationship with Krishna, so it never becomes transcendental. They don't get out of the Mahatattva. Does that make sense? That's why it's important to understand the difference in this case when we're dealing between spiritual and transcendental. Right? Generally we use the words as non-different. They're synonyms. But in this case, then we're identifying that there is the position where you're out of the material world but not in the spiritual world. That's spiritual. And then when you go into the spiritual world, that's transcendental, because then you're actually transcendental to the material world. So the impersonalists, they're spiritualists but not transcendentalists, technically, by this definition. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah.
What would then decide what coverings of, if they don't have any desires and they take birth again, then what then desires, what then determines what kind of body they will get again?
But they want to control and enjoy.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
And they're willing to be renounced to do that.
Yes.
Right? So then what kind of body you get with that?
A Brahmana.
Yeah. But what kind of Brahmana? Right? Generally the sages, munis, this kind of things like that.
Oh, yes.
You understand? So you get that. But first they'll end up as a blade of grass.
How shall they end up?
Grass. That's the first.
OBE is an example of spiritual.
What?
OBE.
OBDs.
Out of body experience. They don't.
Out of body experience.
In spiritual.
OBE. OBE. Is that what that means? I thought that was the... Don't you get it? Somebody, something OBE, that there's some kind of thing they get from the queen, or...
Seen somewhere.
So this is another one. And you're saying the out-of-body experience, is it which?
Spiritual.
Is it spiritual? No. Why would it be spiritual?
Nobody.
So that means then all the Nevishes are spiritual because they're nobodies.
Because they realize that they are soul.
They realize their soul. All these OBEs realize they're the soul. Which OBEs are you hanging out with? At least not the ones I've ever bumped into. Why would it? Because they're, and then how are they going around? They're out of the body, but they're going out of their body in what? In their subtle body. So then they're still identifying. So how are they liberated? See, it's because they can't distinguish between these things, as we mentioned before. Right? The OBE Wallas, they aren't following the Vedic principles, so they don't understand all these things. Right? So therefore, for them, the subtle body is spiritual. So therefore, anything that's just beyond the gross senses where they're aware of it and where they're aware of the eternal aspects. Like when you appreciate nature, you're in touch with the eternal aspects of nature. Because why is nature attractive? Because it's Krishna's universal form. So that eternal principle is there, the primary asset. Whenever they touch that or notice that, they'll call that spiritual. But we'll call that metaphysical. Right? That's all. And so they don't get that far, right? Yeah. Okay. So, in other words, the general taste will remain, because if you don't remove the causal body, there'll be the general taste, right? Means the gross and subtle body are the specific taste. The causal body will be the general taste of I'm the controller and enjoyer. Does that make sense? Yes.
So when the jiva enters the Lord, what happens to the disposal body? It remains in Mahat, or where does it stay? Because then when it's impregnated with that, it
because they already have that consciousness. Causal body is subtler because it's consciousness. Right? The subtle body is then made out of material elements, right? The gross body is made out of the gross elements.
Yeah.
But the causal body is consciousness.
Right.
And so that I'm the controller and enjoyer. So that, even if they merge into the Lord, if it's not, you know, just at the time, in sleep or in at the end of the creation or that, then they'll maintain that.
So they just carry it.
They just carry it. That goes with you. So that's it. It just goes along with you. Because the soul is consciousness, but it's polluted consciousness. So that's why they have that aspect. So the chitta, the polluted consciousness, is the 24th element that remains. Then you have the specifics of it. Of the upadis, of how I'm going to apply my controlling and enjoying. Right, so that's why when the jiva first comes, they don't have any upadis. They just know they want to be the controller and enjoyer. Yes. So then they come as Brahma first, because then they're in touch with all the upadis. They deal with the upadis. And then from there, then you either figure it out, go back to Godhead from there, or then you come down. You know? Does that make sense? From Brahma, then down to Prajapatis, down to the great sages, and then you keep going till you hit Indragopa. Like that. Is that, yeah. Yes. Subtle and metaphysical. Metaphysical is the how do you say, the nature of how the subtle and gross will function. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's the the aspect of what's the, we used to discuss this before about the ness and the hood of something. Like you have childness and childhood. These are the metaphysical, right? The original cause will be the childness, then the formal cause will be the childhood. Right? Then that will transform where we'll see it as the material, the gross body and all these things like that, and then the jiva, and so that's the material cause. And then the jiva can be the instrumental to take part in that. But in other words, children will act within the context of what is childhood and childness allows. They won't act outside of that. Does that make sense? You know, that's why it catches your attention. You know, when, you know, how you say, you know, the child, you have the advertisement where the child says that they're not willing to be born because their parents don't have Wi-Fi. You know, and what are they going to do? You know, why would they want to appear in a house without Wi-Fi? Like that. So God says, oh, don't worry, I'll give them Wi-Fi. You know, and then okay, you know, like that. Or, you know, they're not supposed to do that. So therefore it catches your attention because it's not acting according to its natural position. Or the child is born, and as soon as he's born, he reaches over and takes the you know, the phone out of the doctor's, you know, how you say, pocket, and then starts doing stuff and walks off, you know, and complaining about, you know, you call this, you know, good connection, you know, stuff like that. Or, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So it catches, because it's not according to what it should do. Like that. So the idea is that there is a way that they work, and those laws are given by Krishna. People observe them because they've observed it, then they put their name on it. But that's the difference. In the Vedic, it's already there. No one puts their name on it. Like that. So that doesn't make sense. It's already understood that the Shastra is there. You have faith in that. So that's what's important. One has to switch from that mentality of that because I observed it, now it's real. Because technically that's Buddhism. Right? It's an impersonal. No, it's always existed by Krishna's grace. I'm able to perceive it now. Does that make sense? So that's why then that first stage is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti means that you have faith in Scripture. And so because Scripture says it, you do it. You know what I'm saying? But because much of the time we've looked at that the difference between Vaidhi and Rag as whether it's based on Scripture or not. Right? So then the problem comes is that people get into speculative mode because it's based on Scripture means it's the rule. So if you follow the rules, then that's Vaidhi. But if I don't follow the rules, then that's Rag. Mm-hmm. But that's not... That's if you already understand it, then that's useful. But if you don't understand the position, then that can be confusing. The point is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti means you have faith in Scriptures. So if you don't have faith in the Scripture, technically you're not well situated on Vaidhi Sadhana. It's not that you don't have faith in Scriptures and you're on Rag. No, Rag means you're following it because you like to follow it, not because the Scripture says you have to. But it's based on Scripture. You understand? So Scripture says you should go to Mangalartik, and these are the reasons why. Right? You have faith in that. You're doing it because it says that. That is Vaidhi. Scripture says that that's there and that. So that's the time of the day for that activity. You're following that, but you're following that because you like to go to Mangalartik. That's Rag. It's not that you don't follow Scripture. You know what I'm saying? Because otherwise, then, you know, what's the point of the Scripture? So that faith in Scripture, that faith can also be of, what's it? Kamal, Madhyama, and Uttama, right? So Kamal means that you're just budding, right? Just starting. So when you have Shraddha, right, or Sadhu Sangha, that's just the budding element. It means you have that faith, you take up the process, you associate with devotees. But you see, people can go on like that for a long time. 10 years, 20 years, still not initiated, still haven't thought about, you know, still asking the question, well, how do you know who's your guru? You know, those kind of things. Because the faith is not actually so strong. But they have some faith in, you know, like that. That's why they're practicing. But the Madhyama, then they take up, they get initiated, they take up the process more seriously. Right? And then when that comes, when that faith then comes to the Uttama platform, that brings about then that's, you know, that steadiness. Right? And then steadiness then goes into Ruchi, Ashakti, and Bhava. That's why then someone on the platform, the Madhyam platform of devotional service, is considered an advanced devotee because it's Uttama Shraddha. It's just that it develops up to Prema. So in other words, pure devotional service, that's actually Uttama Shraddha. Right? Then that matures into Prema. Does that make sense? So we have to have that faith in the Scripture. The Scripture says it's correct. Then it's just a matter of understanding it and things like that. The idea is if I don't understand it, it can't be correct. That's not strong faith. in the scriptures. That's not rightly situated in Vaidhi. You understand? Because that's the point. It's when it's performed properly, then that will you'll progress. Like that. So, does that make sense? Because otherwise, without it, how will you develop prema? Because if there's too much other things, too much speculation on other things, then where does the prema come in?
In the case of like this out-of-body experience and like some past, this is dealing with subtle, but some Vedic science is dealing with like astrology, maybe metaphysics. Is it so? That people who are doing these things not
because if they're out of the body, what are they experiencing? The same things that you experience in the body, just you're out of the body.
Ghost?
Huh?
It's ghost?
Ghost? Yeah, you understand? What are they going to see? You're here in the body, and then with the five senses, you're going and the mind, you're going to perceive things. If they're out of the body and moving around, how are they perceiving things? Through the senses and the mind. You understand? So it's the same thing. How are they dealing with metaphysical?
Yeah.
Are they dealing with the... In other words, metaphysical means that we're dealing with the nature of earth, nature of water, nature of fire. That they're just into the experience of being out of their body. So it's just another experience.
But those Vedic sciences, they show the connection.
Yes, they're dealing with the metaphysical, though they'll show you, you know, how it's applied physically. Like that. But yes, yeah, Shankhya, that's metaphysical.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. Showing how things work, how the mind is, you know, coming from this mode, like this, and intelligence from this, you know, the false ego from ignorance. These kind of things. What's the nature of something? Like the scriptures talk about the nature of the lion, or the nature of that. That's coming because those are original natures, or the masculine feminine principle. Like that. That's why. So, in other words, you can discuss the metaphysical platform or the spiritual platform to anybody, and they because there's no upadis there, right? In other words, it's what the upadis are based on. But there's no upadhi, so that's why then it's you can discuss on that platform. People will understand. There may be certain areas that they'll bring it down to upadhis too easily, so you avoid those. There's certain words you use, or certain contexts. And once they kind of understand, have a basis of understanding the difference between material and spiritual, then you can start to bring it down to practical. And you bring it down as quickly as they can understand. In other words, if they can understand quickly, why you would bring it slowly. So in other words, those who deal with these kind of subtle presentations, but always deal with everybody in exactly the same way, that's not actually intelligent. Because every soul is different. So you may have a method, but for some, that whole process that you would take 6 weeks to do, someone else might do that in one sitting. For someone else, 6 weeks isn't enough. It'll take them months or years. Does that make sense? So that's the point of the Vedic, is that it's fluid. These are all the different tools that you have. You use these as there. So the more direct you can be, why you wouldn't do that? Why you'd use indirect when you can be direct? It's like the Mayavadis. They give an indirect meaning to a verse that can be understood directly. And so because of the indirect, you end up with a different understanding, a different meaning. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's why you have to be careful, is that we're devotees. We're not Vastu people, or we're not welfare people, or yoga people, or... You understand? So when you're using these subtle, if you're not careful, then the upadis get attached to it, and they identify that way. Well, we want to identify without the upadis, though we have to work with upadis. So depending upon the upadis, then you engage accordingly the person in service. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, yes.
Metaphysical is prominently Manomaya platform?
Metaphysical? No, that would be more the Vijnanamoya. Mm-hmm. But Manomaya is Dharma.
Mm-hmm.
like that. But it's based on the metaphysical. So the more you understand the metaphysical, the easier it is to apply Dharma. But you can have people who know the rules, follow the rules, and that are committed to following the rules, but don't actually understand the metaphysical. So that's the thing, is we study it all together. So we understand the spiritual, the metaphysical, and the physical. Right? Does that make sense? And even in between, the emotional. So you have the spiritual, the metaphysical, or transcendental, spiritual, metaphysical, emotional, and sensual, like this. We have all these different platforms, physical. Okay. M-U? Okay. Not Monsters University. Mundaka Upanishad. Okay. Just as bees make honey by collecting saps from trees of various types and make one liquid, and the various saps cannot say, I am the sap of this tree or that tree, all the living entities, when merged together, are not aware that they have been mixed.
Chandogya Upanishad.
Better to put the name.
Okay.
Chandogya Upanishad 6.9.1-2. Sardartha Darshini 10.87.31. Okay, that was for... Okay, the previous one. Okay. Now Srimad Bhagavatam 2.10.45. There is no direct engineering by the Lord for the creation and destruction of the material world. What is described in the Vedas about his direct interference is simply to counteract the idea that matter, material nature, is the creator. So you say he's creating. That's only so you don't get the idea the material energy is doing the creation on its own. Right? In other words, by his will, it's happening. And his energies are transforming. So in that way, they are creating. But they're creating under the direction of the Lord. Though he doesn't transform. The material energy does. So like it says here, it's only to get rid of this idea that he's doing. So that's why you have the both. Right? Because unless you can't understand the Lord unless you have that transcendental vision. Right? So that means there's a point at which you have to be able to discern what's going on. But at the same time, you don't really have the capacity to understand. So then we can do, okay, he's doing it. Okay, then it's not just happening on its own. You know, it's personal. It's like this. But then with time, you can distinguish that his energies, and he as a person is just enjoying in Braja Vrindavan. And then outside of that, then his expansions are taking care of everything else.
Mm-hmm. To understand the Lord or to understand the soul is the same effort.
Yes. That's what it probably gives the example, is that when you can try to see yourself in a mirror, you can't, but as soon as the sun comes up, then you can see. So as we're Krishna conscious, then we can see ourselves. So we say we're practicing self-realization means God-realization. And in the process, we will understand the self. Right? So whichever you're doing, if we're trying to understand the self, you can only understand that by understanding Krishna. By understanding Krishna, then you see who the self is. Srimad Bhagavatam 3.26, 4-5. As his pastime, that Supreme Personality of Godhead, the greatest of the great, accepted the subtle material energy, which is invested with three material modes of nature and which is related with Vishnu, divided into varieties by her threefold modes. Material nature creates the forms of the living entities, and the living entities, seeing this, are illusioned by the knowledge-covering feature of the illusory energy. Okay, so just for... fun. Okay, so now that we've gone through all that, right, so now let us go back to this original verse, page 22, and see if it makes any more sense, okay? One unborn entity, satisfied, follows another unborn entity. A female entity who is red, white, and black, and who produces many offsprings of similar nature. Another male gives up this female who has been enjoyed. Now, does it mean more?
Female entity mix.
Okay.
That's Prakriti.
So one unborn follows another. Means the jiva is following Prakriti. right? Or the jiva is following the Lord, Prakriti is following the Lord, like that. One female entity who is red, white, and black, right? So containing the modes. Then who produces many offspring of similar nature, means all according to the nature, right? Another male gives up this female who has been enjoyed.
Who is that one?
So then here, I think it was by the translation given by Vishwanatha, it was the jiva. The jiva trying to enjoy, then when they give up the upadis, they give up that enjoyment.
Yeah, because the first unborn entity is satisfied, so that is the Lord who is satisfied.
Okay. Okay.
Why would he follow?
Yeah, but why would he follow?
Why would he follow somebody if he is satisfied?
Okay. Then, where is that one?
Here, 23.
Because there's the one where Vishwanath is. The jiva, the unborn, remained close to her, the essence of the three modes. Goodness, passion, ignorance is completely bewildered by her, enjoyed by the jiva, whereas the other unborn Lord remains unattached to her. So then here's you're dealing with both then. So in other words, the living entity, the Lord, and material nature all just being described in this verse.
And this verse is used by this...
Because also it just depends upon the translation, because one unborn entity is satisfied, another follows the other unborn. So you can have that also. So one gives up this female who has been enjoyed. Means he never gets involved, the Supreme Lord, but the living entity is involved. But if he gets liberated, then he has to give that up. Right? So the middle point is more straightforward.
Yes. Right? And this one on the page 23, Vishwanatha Chakravarti, of course, translation. The opponents here, they use it as Visaya Vakya. So their explanation that Aja is...
They're leaving the Lord out of this. Okay. And they're saying that the Prakriti is creating on her own. Mm-hmm. So basically, when we're translating, then we see all three aspects. Chit, Achit, and Ishwara. Well, they only say Chit and Achit. That's all. They don't see Ishwara. So they take it that she's the Ishwara. So, yeah. Okay, so end here.
Yeah.
Om Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandini.